word of exhortation this evening. And he's asked us to read Leviticus, the 27th chapter. Leviticus 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability. That vowed shall the priest value him. And if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest's. And if any man sanctify unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of the Jubilee. And he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of the Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong. And all thy estimations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it. Whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And if all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Let's give our attention to Brother Scott.
Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can everybody hear me? Good evening, young people and friends of the truth. I want to first at the outset say that I'm very glad to be here with everybody tonight. We're very thankful. My family and I, the brethren in Orlando have a special place in our hearts, and we'd like to be down here more, but it's 1,000 miles down here. But anyway... we're very thankful to be here tonight with you. And I thought, I was trying to decide what to do for tonight, and I wanted to maybe talk about current events a little bit, but Brother Darrell Pye beat me to that. So Brother Darrell will give you the current events lecture tomorrow night, Lord willing. So I thought it may be useful and helpful just to have some comments on the daily readings, a portion of the daily readings. I know that this is a real busy day for everybody, and I know firsthand, it takes a lot of work and preparation to put something like this together. All the parts of the body have to come together and work hard, from the youngest to the oldest, from the sisters to the brothers, and it's greatly appreciated. It's needful for all that to happen to bring this off. But I thought it might be a good time to start our weekend off, because the daily readings are a very important part of our community, and they're really something that sets us apart, as a body of believers. It's something we don't need to take for granted, and certainly we don't need to neglect them. Brother Roberts wrote in the foreword of, and y'all have heard these words before, but I wanted to say these to start off tonight. He said that our salvation, and listen to what he says here. Our salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind to the divine ideas, principles, and affections exhibited in the Scriptures. He doesn't say that it would be really nice if we could do this. He says our salvation depends on this. So, this is why as a body that we read the Scriptures daily. Brother Roberts and the Bible Companion, that has served our community well, I believe. And I think, as I noted, the ecclesia, when we come together, really we're a body. There's many parts. We all have different roles. But all parts are needful. And I think when we, all the parts are necessary for healthy function of the body. And I think in that sense, I think that we can benefit from a common reading plan, because I can discuss the readings for the day with my brothers or my sisters. We can comment on with each other. I think it creates, a sense of unity. Maybe some comfort. Maybe we feel some comfort when we're reading a portion of the Scripture and we know our brother that's far away is reading that same Scripture that day. And he's considering those same thoughts of our Heavenly Father. And it seems somehow fitting that the body of Christ should have the same spiritual food for the day. But, whatever reading plan you choose to use, I guess it's the most important thing is that you adhere to it and take the time daily to do your thoughtful readings. Really what Brother Roberts said this assimilation of our mind is really what he's talking about, is God manifestation. And this is something that we've got to develop now in this present age that we live in. And it's harder and harder to do in the environment we find ourselves. You know, he notes really that this is the beginning of the process, and that the process requires a lifetime of application. It begins with a belief in the gospel, but I'll not paraphrase. He says it requires a lifetime of diligent application using the only means we have, namely the scriptures of truth. But you know, we've all got a problem, don't we? We all have the same problem, and that we really don't know how long we have. You know, we don't know what our lifetime will exist, how long we will have to live. We may not have tomorrow. You know, some people live to a ripe old age, some die young. You know, and as I was putting these remarks together and I thought about what Brother Roberts said, there was a verse that I'd recently heard that came to my mind. If you would, look at 1 Samuel 20 with me. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. And I think this is interesting because we have David. And you'll remember the story. David is on the run for his very life from Saul. And I want you to think about what David says here. 1 Samuel 20, beginning at verse 1. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done, and what is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as Yahweh liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." What I wanted to bring to your attention was that last phrase there. David said, "There is but a step between me and death." The point is that I think when we think about it, we all can sympathize with David. Because the continuation of our life is really at very best an uncertainty. And the scriptures are full of such examples. You know, our life is compared to a vapor that appeareth for just a little while and vanisheth away. So, we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow or next month, you know, if you know, the Lord wills, we will. But we don't know that. So, you know, the analogy of is our life and the truth is as if we're walking along the edge of a cliff. And, you know, the path is narrow, but one misstep, there's just a step between us and death. So, therefore, you know, the lesson for us, I guess, all, is that we need to be very serious about how we live our lives in the truth. Now, back to Leviticus. I appreciate Brother Sid. It was kind of a lengthy reading. I know I thought it might be fresh to have in our heads. And really, you know, Leviticus is maybe not a favorite part of the Bible that we would turn to for exhortation. It's maybe a part of the readings that we might hurry through and it can be somewhat tedious sometimes going through the many details revealed there. But I think that there's really a lot of exhortation in Leviticus. It just takes a little bit more time and study perhaps to draw it out. You know, first thing we might want to mention that can help, I think, is the name of the book's not really Leviticus. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the true name of the book, and it's the real title is in the opening words where it says, "And he called." And it's kind of a continuation from the last chapter, the last few verses of Exodus. You know, the tabernacle had been established, and Yahweh's glory had entered into it, and now he beckons man, and he called. So, this should get everybody's attention. Everybody in the room, this should get our attention. "And he called." If you look at verse 2, who did he call to? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto Yahweh and so forth. So it was to the children of Israel, to all, to the entire congregation. It was a calling. So, brothers and sisters, and young people, maybe those who aren't baptized, we have all been called to the truth. If you've not been baptized yet, by your exposure to the truth, by your rearing up in the principles of the truth, you have been called to the truth. So, it really is a book for the ecclesia. It's a book for the families that make up the ecclesia. It's a book about, you know, fellowship and holiness. And if we look over at chapter 19 and verse 2, we have kind of a summary of the whole book, or the theme of the whole book. And again, we see that, you know, who was it spoken to? Speaking to all the congregation, everyone, of the children of Israel, and saying to them, ye shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. So it was a call to holiness. And through holiness, we can have fellowship. Oh, and holiness, if we think about it, you know, we hear that word, and in the abstract, it may sound somewhat, I don't know, foreign or something that maybe we just can't attain to. But let me speak to you, brethren, that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It says real clearly over in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. So this is not something that's just an abstract concept. This is a principle of the truth, and this is something we must develop in our lives in the truth. We don't know how long we have to develop that, but this is something we've got to work on. We've got to develop this principle, or this, you know, a life of holiness. So let's talk a little bit about how do we do that. You know, Yahweh has condescended to call us to His truth, but He's not left us to our own devices. He's given us His Word to instruct us. If we look at chapter 20, just turn over a couple of pages and look at verse 7. We read, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Yahweh your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh which sanctify you. So this is the key right here. This is in a nutshell. The key is to keep and do the statutes. Now sanctify, if you look at this passage here, sanctify and holy are really kind of the same word in the original. The root, sanctify is the root word from which holy is derived. And really that's quite fitting when you think about it, because the root word there, sanctify, is an action word. And it means, it's a verb that expresses reciprocal action. Okay, when you reciprocate, you are, you know, you're returning something that was given to you. You're reciprocal. The word literally means to be clean, ceremonially or morally. So if we consecrate ourselves, or we seek to be cleansed morally, we can be holy. But I think, again, it needs to be emphasized, it's an active, not a passive thing. You know, and I heard a brother one time, and he expressed it, you know, our lives in the truth can't be passive. We can't be passively righteous. We have to be actively righteous. There's times in our life where we have to actively avoid a situation. We have to actively avoid being with certain people or in participating in certain activities. We have to be active to be holy. We can't be passive. Understanding the principles of the truth, that's not enough, especially in the world we find ourselves in today. And, you know, that's why gatherings like this are such a blessing, because we can come together and we can think about these things. We can reinforce these principles. And I think that's kind of what we see here in these verses here. It's not something we can do on our own. As we said, we are dependent. And in verse 8 says here that it's very clear that is, you know, Yahweh, I am Yahweh, which sanctify you. So You know, God has not just given His Word. He's not just left us to our own devices. He's called us to His truth. He has given us everything we're required of to please Him. And it's the medium is the Word. You know, and later on our Lord said, you know, very clearly, it is, you know, you are clean through the Word I have spoken to you. So this is the key that we come unto. So to reciprocate, remember I told you it was an action word. To reciprocate, though, we give something back in return. You know, Yahweh has been good to us. We can't even imagine, brothers and sisters, how good Yahweh has been to us. And we won't realize it until we're past the judgment seat. I don't think that our moral faculties are capable of realizing the blessings we have. But the closer we get to Yahweh in the study of His Word, the more we draw an eye to Him, the more we can begin to understand, the more we can become convinced in our minds that we need to be active in reciprocating. Now, to the chapter we're looking at here, over in chapter 27. Now, I'm just going to go just a summary of some of the main lessons in this chapter, because there's so much in it. We're just going to talk about a couple of the topics in here that I think are very interesting, they're very edifying, they're very uplifting and encouraging. And that's the subject of vows and the subject of tithes. And I'm certainly not going to say everything there is to say about them. You know, there's a lot. You're probably going to think of some verses that maybe I've left out, but it's just a summary, just some thoughts that hopefully it'll help you when you think about, you know, your readings on the chapter for the day. Now, and I hope when I mention this sanctification, the holiness that's required, and we think about that it's an active role on our part, I think we can begin to understand the spirit of the vow. Okay? The spirit of the vow. Now, in the vow, there was a going above and beyond the requirements of the law. So, we think about it as an enthusiastic spirit, enthusiastic to serve Yahweh, to reciprocate for some of the goodness that He has bestowed upon us. In the tithe, there is a recognition of things that belong exclusively to Yahweh, or giving to Yahweh what is rightfully His. So that's a summary of kind of the two topics I want to talk about. Let's talk just a little bit about vows. If we look in the chapter, the word occurs twice in the chapter. It occurs in verse 2 and in verse 8. If we look at verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for Yahweh by thy estimation." Now, this word "man" here, there's quite a few words in the Old Testament that are translated "man." This particular instance is the word "ish," and "ish" is the form of the word that means man in an upright, in a noble state, as he was intended to be when he was created. In this context, it's very fitting. This man, this "ish," offers a singular vow. It says here in this verse. This is a very interesting word. Most of the times, this word is translated "wondrous" or "marvelous." This is the only instance it's translated as such. So this verse here speaks of a man. He has come to realize the great blessings that the truth have begat him, the status he has been called to. He realizes how wonderful what he has been offered. He desires to go above and beyond and to offer thanks and to reciprocate, to show his gratitude. Now, you know, when we think about, so we might just say he wants to praise Yahweh. So when we think about that word praise, you know, a lot of times the first place my mind would run to the Psalms, because so often, who do we think of that he just gushes out, he breaks forth in praise? The psalmist David. And there's many, many examples throughout the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are praise. They are psalms of praise. And I thought about, you know, looking at some, but they're countless. And it's very interesting. David's name His name is Beloved, but the root of His name means to boil. So, you know, that's the spirit of David, is it not? He just boils up. He wells up. He gushes forth with such emotion and praise. And if you look at the life of David, I mean, he is an epitome of the man who offers a vow. He wants to reciprocate for Yahweh what he has been given. So, David gives us a sense of this word. Here, look, hold your finger there. Look, turn with me to Psalm 119 in verse 18. Let's look at it. You know, I went to David quite a bit for some examples because they applied pretty well, I thought. This is a verse you're familiar with where David says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's the same word translated singular back there in Leviticus 27:2. Wondrous things out of thy law. Now ask yourself a question. Why would David ask for somebody to ask Yahweh to show him wondrous things out of his law? Why would David ask this? I mean, if anybody had an understanding of the law of Moses, it was King David. If there was anybody who loved the law of his God, it was King David. As a king in Israel, he would have handwritten out, as a scribe, a copy of this law. And as he wrote this law out, he would have carefully and thoughtfully pondered over these words as he wrote them. David certainly would have understood the requirements of the law and all of its obligations that it placed upon those who were under it. David would not have been wanting in the least of a technical understanding of the details in the law. He said himself over in verse 97, look in the same chapter in verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." So David wasn't wanting in the least. He was a learned man in the law of Yahweh. So what is he asking for in verse 18? To be shown the wondrous things out of his law. Well, I believe it's very clear that David was asking Yahweh to open his eyes to the hidden wonders that are contained in the law, that he might come to understand the types and the shadows and the hidden treasures that are contained therein. And brothers and sisters, you all know that's what they are. They're hidden treasures. Because I know that everybody in here has studied the Scriptures before and been studying, and you're studying a portion of the Word, and maybe you've used your concordance and you looked up some of the original words and you've compared the verses, and all of a sudden the light comes on and the hair on the back of your neck stands up. And you see something you haven't seen before. And tears well up in your eyes. And you just, you know, you're in awe. You've had that. Okay, David, that's what David wanted. That's what he was asking for. And this, brothers and sisters, I think we can begin to understand, is the spirit that desires to make the vow. It's an emotional state of great appreciation. It creates us in the love that's embodied in the commandment, back in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. You know, to love Yahweh thy God with all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy might. So I think we can all relate to this wish that David had. But there's a verse, you know, that verse I read to you, 119:18. I want to read to you the rendering out of the Jerusalem Bible. I think it gives it a little bit more, a little better sense of it, where it says, "Open my eyes, and I shall fix my gaze upon the wonders of your law." So, you know, is that not what happens when we study and we have this understanding that comes to us that we didn't have before? We gaze in awe and wonder at what we've been given. You know, back to the vow in Leviticus 27, we know that of course, Yahweh had appointed priests and Levites to serve him, to offer him service and to come nigh unto him. So to offer a check, but not to discourage somebody who desired to offer the vow in service to Yahweh, there was to be evaluation by the priest and a redemption price paid. So in the latter part of verse 2 says that when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for Yahweh by thy estimation. And you can really omit, you know, what's in italics there, and we could just read, the persons are for Yahweh by thy estimation. Okay, this word estimation is important here. This word, it occurs about 30-something times in the Old Testament. I think about 33 times. But 24 times are in this chapter. So it's a critical word if you're going to read Leviticus 27 and try to discern the chapter. It's a critical word to understand. And according to Jacinius, it carries a couple of meanings. And I think both of them are important to our lesson tonight. The first, it means the price at which a thing is valued, that's pretty straightforward. The price at which a thing is valued. Secondly, it means preparation and a putting in order. Preparation and a putting in order. And it's used in the second sense there. It's used in that sense in Exodus chapter 40 in verse 23. And it's translated there, and he set an order. And it's talking there about the ordering of the showbread upon the table. The ordering of the showbread upon the table within the holy place. Okay? So let's just kind of summarize the lessons we've gotten so far. So a man desires to make a vow to Yahweh. And I think we can understand the spirit that creates this desire. And you might refer to the opening verses of Psalm 145. That same word, wondrous, occurs there again. I'm not going to go there and read them right now. But we can see the spirit and depth of feeling, I think, when we look at some of the Psalms of David. Secondly, when a man desires to serve Yahweh, there's a price involved. He is to count the cost. Let's look at Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth down not first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now, everybody here tonight who is baptized realizes there is a cost involved in living a life in the truth. And even if you're not baptized, perhaps you're considering baptism or you're studying for baptism, you realize there's a cost involved in living a life in the truth. I think that sacrifice is involved. It's interesting here that the figure of a tower is used. We think about a tower, it's a fortified place for protection. It's a place where a watchman may watch and so forth. Just in the prior chapter, turn the page back to chapter 13 and verse 4. There's another example of a tower where it says, let me back up and read verse 2 for context. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? In my Bible, in the margin for sinners, it has debtors. It has debtors. So, figuratively, these people had not counted the cost. The foundation was not there, the tower fell, and they were slain. Back over in Leviticus 27, so what happened if a man fell short of the price required? Well, we all know that Yahweh is merciful in all his actions. He would not shut a man out who desired to vow a vow. And over in verse 8, we have we'll read verse 8 of Leviticus 27. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability, that vowed shall the priest value him. So here I think that we have kind of the key to the whole chapter, and we can see, you know, we can see the great beauty of what God has done for us. We can see the whole beauty of the atonement. You know, true redemption, our redemption, brothers and sisters, is not something we can just pay for and buy. It's not payable in material things. You know, we have all made, all of us in here that have been baptized, we've all made a vow. When we were baptized, we vowed to serve Yahweh. And all that Yahweh has said, we will do. And we will emulate His Son, as we have been called to do, to the best of our ability. Of course, we all, every one of us in here, are going to fall short. We're going to fail to perform that fully because of our flesh. We have that problem. You know, there's a step between us and death. And we have this weakness that encompasses us all, the flesh. So we can't pay the price on our own. But the difference was made up, pointing forward to our Lord's offering. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we all fall short in the redemption money. But Yahweh is merciful. You know, next we see that the priest, in that same verse 8 there, was to value him according to his worth. In the phrase there, we would be draw your attention to is the phrase, according to his ability, that vowed shall the priest value him. So personal ability isn't taken into account. You know, when we appear before the priest, acting as our mediator, in service to Yahweh, he knows our potential. And you know, we can all read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And I'm not going to turn there. We're all familiar with the parable of the talents. I mean, to whom much is given, much will be required. Verse 3, back in Leviticus 27, reminds us that the shekel, the redemption money, was after the shekel of the sanctuary. This phrase occurs 25 times. It's twice in this chapter before us. The first occurrence is in Exodus 30:13. Just turn back to that real quick. Let's look at Exodus chapter 30. And I'm going to read 11 through 13. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto Yahweh. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of Yahweh. In verse 12, that word ransom is kephar, which is the root of the word for that's translated the atonement, or the is to cover. It's related to the atonement that's mentioned in verse 15, which I didn't read that verse, but you can look down at it. So, you know, what this would have done to the children of Israel as they went forward and brought their shekel, the shekel of the sanctuary, it was a divine measurement. You know, every man would be humbled and realize that he owed everything to Yahweh. He owed his life to Yahweh. All were associated with this plague of death. Non-payment would result in death. So the price and value of redemption is laid down. And that's the shekel of the sanctuary. Now back over in Leviticus 27, I had noted this word estimation also means a preparation or a setting in order. And I think there's a link by the use of this word here to the ordering of the showbread upon the table. Of course, we know the table of showbread was one of the three pieces of furniture in the holy place. And it's typical of our activity and our work in the truth. And there's a whole lot you could say on the showbread, and we're not going to go into that tonight. But I think we need, just to summarize, there were 12 loaves upon the table. It's a symbol of Israel. The bread was provided by the labor of the children of Israel, by their activity in the truth. And as I've said earlier, we cannot be passive in our lives in the truth. You know, brothers and sisters, and everybody in here knows it, and it's not getting any better. You know, the world is an assault on our lives in the truth. Every facet of what's going on around us. If you, you know, you can't drive down the street and anything, the bit from the billboards to the people, it's an assault on the truth. It's an assault on holiness. It's everything that God is against. So, if you think we can be passive about what's going on around us and we're not actively trying to avoid it, you know, we're going to have trouble. We're all going to have trouble. The truth is going to be in trouble. So we have to set our affairs in order as the showbread is ordered on the table. And I think we can sum this up. You know, our Lord in John 6:27, and I used this verse in my lecture last Sunday, so Brother Virgil's in here. He can... Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So the message is, brethren, we have to prepare the bread of fellowship. We have to set things in order. We have to actively work towards holiness. If we're laboring for the meat that perisheth, you know, we're all going to be in trouble. Because when we get to the judgment seat and we stand before the judge, the priest, who's going to estimate us according to our several abilities, you know, what are you going to have with you at the judgment seat? You're going to have your character. That is all you're going to have. You're going to have what you've stored up from your studies. You will have that to fall back on, brethren. You won't have anything else. Nothing. You may not have the clothes on your back. So think about that. And then read John 6:27. Because everything else is a waste of our time. That we can, I mean, there's certain things, don't get me wrong, there's necessary things for us to live. We have to work and pay our bills. But we need to be not laboring for the meat that perisheth. Because when we stand before the judge, we're going to all, every one of us, without the absence of one here, will wish that we had done more when we endure the ordeal of judgment. So, you know, take the beauty of it is we're here today, and we have this weekend together, Lord willing. We have this weekend together, so we can, you know, we can count the blessings. And we can rededicate ourselves. You know, we can. You know, what we want to do is we want to have the spirit of the vow. That's what we want to have. We want to have the spirit in us of the truth that desires to make the wondrous vow, the marvelous vow. Okay? Just a couple of comments on the tithes. Let's look at back in Leviticus 27. Let me reread verses 30 to 34. I know I've skipped over a lot of verses in the chapter, and it's not because they're not important, but I wanted to summarize my comments for tonight. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is Yahweh's. And Yahweh's, it is holy unto Yahweh. And if a man will at all redeem all of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto Yahweh. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which Yahweh commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Now, it's really... very fitting that the book, you know, the book here end with these verses, I think. I think if you consider the book, the whole theme of the book is a calling to fellowship. You know, Yahweh has, He's condescended. He's stooped down to show us His truth. He's built this wonderful sanctuary that He may dwell in the midst of us. Now He's calling to us, and He's condescended. He's stooped down to us to show us what we need to be holy. So He's going to sanctify us if we will just but observe and do. So the tithe is very interesting here. You know, the first place we read about a tithe is back in Abram's meeting with Melchizedek when he returned from the slaughter of the kings. And I want to just—you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you verse 20 of chapter 14. If you want to turn, you can. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all." And of course, we can read about this over in the Hebrews too, where, you know, Paul talks about it. But so the first place we read about the tithe is Abram's return from the slaughter of the kings. So it's interesting, is it not, that we can connect the tithe with victory over the enemies of Yahweh. Now, realize, Abram didn't have to do this. It was not compulsory that Abraham provide tithes to Melchizedek. He didn't have to do this. Now, later under the law, it was compulsory. The tithes were compulsory. Abram didn't have to do this. But again, we see the spirit in Abraham that we want to try to form in ourselves. He was so grateful for the great victory that had been wrought and provided to him by his God. He's extremely grateful. He desires to go above and beyond. It is this, I think it's the spirit of gratitude. This is the whole lesson here. This is what we want to try to get out of the whole lesson. You know, he would realize that it was not without cost he was provided this victory. So he has all these spoils. He knows in verse 20, he says very clearly that the Most High God is possessor of heaven and earth. He everything is Yahweh's already. But he knows the victory was not without cost. So, therefore, in his gratitude, he gives the tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. We all know who Melchizedek typified. You know, over in Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, in the 4th verse, it says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." And it's interesting, Paul calls him Abraham, but he was Abram. There's a difference in the meanings of the names. He was Abraham when Paul referred to the incident. So he was a father of a multitude. Okay? Abraham recognizes that all was Yahweh's anyway. He had just stated that he was possessor of heaven and earth, but he would not accept all the spoils. He voluntarily divided the spoil with the priest of the Most High God. Now we know from Leviticus 27, back in verse 30 that I read, that the tithe is representative and connected to the holy seed. Hold your finger there and turn over with me to Isaiah 6. We're winding down here. Isaiah 6 and verse 30. I tell you what, I'll read that verse in just a minute. Think about what we've considered so far with the tithe. I think we have a very beautiful picture painted for us, brethren. Think about Abram. There are certain things that belong to Yahweh, and that the victory over the enemy has been won at great cost. And that we should have the spirit of gratitude that Abram had in giving. It was not compulsory. He didn't have to do it. It was free will. It was reciprocal. Then, as Abram did, we will divide the spoil with a great gratitude with the giver of all. And I think we can perhaps see this illustrated in Isaiah 53. Look with me in Isaiah 53. And while we're in Isaiah, we'll look at that verse in Isaiah 6 too. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. And I want you to note the reference to the seed, the tithe representing the holy seed, and I want you, and also the reference to the spoil. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, the holy seed, the tenth. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then back in Isaiah 6, let's read verse 13 together. So this is a prophecy of the latter day, the restitution of all things as promised in the prophecy, in the prophets. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they shall cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof, or the root, your margin may say, or the stalk. Oh, in reality, brethren, is not the possession of the truth a spoil that is immeasurable in value? I think if we think about it, we all realize that it is. Does not the present spoil, or the wealth of the blessings and the truth, point forward to yet a greater spoil to be won? Is it not the least we can do to offer the tenth freely? I believe it is. It is not the least we can do. Our Lord poured out His soul even unto death, and it is Him that we are called upon to emulate. So, I want to leave you with a few verses from the words of David. And maybe we can think about these tonight when we lay our heads on our pillows to go to sleep. And I think this is a little bit different example, but over in 2 Samuel 24, I want to read a few verses to close. I think we can see the same spirit in David that we see in Abram as he had returned from the slaughter of the kings. Second Samuel 24, starting at verse 21. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto Yahweh, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, Yahweh thy God accept thee." Now notice David's attitude here. He was going to get these things freely to do what it was necessary to stop the plague. And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." He didn't have to do this. "I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto Yahweh my God of that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto Yahweh and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So Yahweh was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Thank you for your attention.